Good morning, all. How are you all this morning? Okay. It's a really bad question to ask. Well, as you know by now, we are in the middle of a series. The series, in case you're wondering, is called Who We Are, The Foundations of Our Fellowship. We've been looking at, as Mark mentioned, the key values that we have as a church, the key foundations that we think God is calling us to be about at Grace Fellowship Church. So if you would, open your bulletins yet another time to this section entitled Who We Are. We've got six values that we've come up with. And the test will be is if you can close this and still say the values out loud to yourself. We only have one more week after this. You've got one more week to get these inside your mind, which would be a good thing to do. Let me read again these six values. We are a worshiping community. We are a learning community. We are a community of disciples. We are a loving community. We are an equipping community. And finally, we are a witnessing community. So this morning, we're going to look at this fifth value. We are an equipping community. And in case you don't know what that word equipping means, what we mean by that, the basis of this value is this. We are the body of Christ together. We're not a bunch of individuals living our lives independently of one another, but we are a body together, the body of Christ. And we want to equip one another in this body so that each of us is using the gifts that God has given us for the sake of the entire body. That's the basis behind this value. Let me read the two bullet points underneath the value with that in mind. We seek to prepare and empower our church members for works of service so that we all may be built up in faith, love, and maturity as God has gifted each member. And then second, we believe that the responsibility of equipping the body is best shared among leaders who depend on the Holy Spirit to build up his church as he sees fit. I want to mention that second bullet point this morning. I'm not going to talk much about that, so I just want to mention what that's referring to. That's referring to our leadership structure at Grace. If you are relatively new here, it wouldn't be surprising for you to come up to us and say, who's the head pastor around here? And we don't have a real good answer to that question because we don't really have a head pastor. We don't have one person that's being asked to do the set of things that a head pastor tends to do. Part of that is our understanding of what the body is, and partly we just don't think God has gifted any one person to do those things in our body. So we've chosen to share, as it says, to share responsibilities in our leadership. Now, that's not to say we have no problem with the head pastor. We just don't think that's what God has called us to in this community. And it goes beyond the head pastor. We, in general, we don't have a hierarchical understanding of leadership. This community is led by a group of elders that are making the decisions for this community. So that's what that second sub-point is talking about, our leadership structure. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning primarily. I want to look at that first bullet point. And essentially, here's my main point. It's a real basic point this morning. We want to be a community that empowers each one of you to be the person God has created you to be and to do that for the sake of this larger community. That's what being an equipping community is all about. And to talk about this, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A little context, we're going to begin in verse 12. A little context. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. And in Corinth, there's these people in the church that are very excited about particular gifts. Those gifts that are more dramatic, more exciting, especially the gifts of tongues, the gift of tongues. And so Paul's point in the context is, hey guys, there's a variety of gifts. And each gift is to be used not for yourself, but it's to be used for the sake of the body. So that's the context. And out of that context, he talks about this image of the church as the body of Christ. And so I'm going to read verse 12 all the way down to verse 26 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, just as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that seem less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would help us enter into this beautiful image of the church that Paul paints for us here. And as we enter into that, we might know what it is calling us to do and to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at the passage I just read to you. I see it breaking down in three parts. The first part is verses 12 through 14. And in that, Paul gives us his thesis. He gives us the main image that he's going to run with. And then there's two paragraphs after that that give us two illustrations of that fundamental image. First, verses 15 through 20, and then that second paragraph, 21 through 26. So I want to take a look at each one of those three sections in turn and just walk down this passage together. So first, verses 12 through 14. Notice in your English Bibles, you probably have a paragraph break between verse 13 and 14. The way I understand this is I think that's an unfortunate paragraph break. I would put it between verses 14 and 15. I think 12 and 14 form a whole. And they give us Paul's thesis in this passage, his central metaphor that he's going to run with. So let's take a look at this. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul begins with this very basic comparison. He says, think about a human body, right? You've got a body, you've got all these different members. You got hands, you got eyes, you got nose, you got tongues, you got just one tongue, I think, but you got all sorts of things, okay? Lots of parts, but it's one body, right? Many parts, one body. Well, as he says, that's how it is with Christ. And by Christ, he means, of course, that's how it is with the body of Christ. That's how it is with the church. But what he's trying to get at is this. There's unity within the church, but there's also diversity. That's the fundamental point. Unity, one body, but diversity. Many different types of parts. And in verse 13, he picks up on this notion of unity, and then in verse 14, he picks up on this notion of diversity. That's why I think these three verses form a whole. Verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." In verse 13, he gives us the basis of our unity together. And it may come as a slight surprise to you. If someone came up to you and said, what's the basis of your unity at Grace Fellowship Church? What unifies you guys? This wouldn't necessarily be the thing that comes into my mind. I might say, well, it's our common beliefs. It's our common faith in Jesus. But Paul, throughout his letters, always goes to this as the basis of our unity. It is the Holy Spirit. Throughout, he's saying, maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit, saying that's what establishes our unity together as one body. And he has very cool imagery in this verse. Look what he says. He says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized." Now, I don't think he's talking about our water baptism. I think he's using a metaphor describing what happened when we became believers. We were literally dunked in the Spirit. We were immersed in the Spirit, is what that word means. And then at the end of the verse, he says, we were all made to drink one spirit. So it says, we were all immersed in the spirit. We all drank in the spirit. It's a very cool image. And all he's talking about is what happened in these Corinthians' lives when they became believers. When they accepted Jesus Christ, they received the Spirit. That was the key new ingredient to their lives in Christ, the Holy Spirit. And they would know what he was talking about because they experienced the Spirit in very concrete ways. And the same is true for us. That's the key ingredient for our unity today, the Spirit. Now, we may not experience him in quite the same ways that the Corinthians did. Maybe we do. But it's the same fundamental reality. But Paul's point here is it's one Spirit. There was one Spirit that we drank, that we were baptized in. We didn't receive a bunch of different spirits. We all received the same Spirit. And so that's the foundation of our unity. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. He says this unity crosses all socioeconomic, all racial boundaries. Those are obsolete now because we have received the same Spirit. So this note of unity. Then look at verse 14. He picks up on this note of diversity. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He says, unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we all look the same. So he's trying to make a fundamental point. It's a real basic point. Unity, but diversity. One body, but many different parts. So we are this body. We are this organism together. And I know that you all have heard this a million times. You're probably already getting bored as you hear this description one more time. Of one body, many parts. But I want to just step back for a second and think about that together, because this is what struck me this week. Both how familiar we are with this image of being the body of Christ, and yet how foreign it is to us in terms of how we actually understand ourselves, how we actually go about our lives. Two values that I see in our culture that really fight against this understanding of ourselves as part of this larger body, this larger organism. The first is this value of individualism that is rampant in our culture. We live in a culture that is fundamentally individualistic, that values individual achievement and individual fulfillment. It's part of our story as Americans, isn't it? It's part of our ethos. We have in our minds this story of these men and women that set out for the new world, to carve out a new life for themselves, that were independent. And then in the West, we have these stories of these pioneers that came across the new territory to carve out a life for themselves. And our heroes are men like John Wayne, these rugged individuals, these mysterious men who are independent, who carved out a life of their own. So that's part of our ethos as Americans. It's also part of the spiritual ethos of our times. You look at the New Age movement, you look at just popular religion out there, it's all telling us to look inward, isn't it, to ourselves, to find fulfillment in what we find inside, to seek individual fulfillment and satisfaction. And so we bring this individualism into our Christianity. The central paradigm that we live with is that faith is a journey. I'm walking this journey, but it's a very individual journey. It's maybe me and Jesus walking along this path. And the goal of my Christianity most often is that I would be spiritually, emotionally, intellectually fulfilled, personally. It affects the way we think about our faith. Now, the second value that our culture holds is consumerism. And I think this one may be even more rampant than individualism. But we are taught from the day we're born that we are fundamentally consumers, that our role is to purchase and consume products. And products are presented to us all the time. We're bombarded by products everywhere we go, right? We turn on the TV, there's products. We're driving our car, listening to the radio. We're at the mall, we're at the grocery store. All these products. So there's an infinite variety of products for us to choose from. And so we have the role of weighing these products and ranking them and deciding which ones satisfy me, which ones don't. And those are the ones I'm going to choose. And we bring that understanding into our Christianity. Into our understanding of church, so that churches become another product that we consume. Churches offer a set of religious products for us that we can consume. So this notion of I've got here this phrase, church shopping. Church shopping makes sense to us, doesn't it? On Mondays, I shop, and I live in Eastside Costa Mesa, so I usually shop on 17th Street. And I usually make three stops along the way. I go to Trader Joe's, that's where I do most of my shopping, but Mother's has the best fruit in town, I think. So I stop at Mother's for fruit, and then if I need some other things, sometimes I'll have to go by Ralph's. That's not so far away from how we think about church, is it? Right? Grace has a fantastic midweek Bible study. I'll go to that. That offers me something. Mariners has great worship, so I'm going to go there on Sunday morning. And Rock Harbor offers a life group. So for community, I'm going to go to Rock Harbor. Okay? We church shop. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with being connected to different churches at the same time. I'm not making that point. But just there's this fundamental consumeristic attitude that we take even to the body of Christ. I'm a consumer. And the church offers me products that I can consume. And there's a lot of varieties of products that I can choose from. But think about how that understanding is so foreign to the picture that Paul is painting of the body of Christ, that says, you are part of something much bigger than yourself. And that thing doesn't exist for you. In fact, you exist for it. You are one of the members that exists for the sake of the larger whole. It needs you as much as you need it, and you want to receive from it. So consumerism and individualism, it's a bit of an aside, I know, but it's important to what I want to say. But the main point Paul is making, to get back to this, verses 12 through 14, is one body, but many different members. Now he's going to go on in the rest of the passage to give us two illustrations of this point. In both these illustrations, he's going to have different parts of the body saying something, either to themselves or to other parts. And then in each illustration, he's going to make one fundamental key point about God's purposes in forming the body the way he has. So let's take a look at each of these illustrations. First one, verse 15 through 20, look down with me. Let me read verse 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. He's talking about comparisons that can be made between the different parts of the body. He's saying the foot could say, you know, I'm not a hand. I can't grip like a hand. I can't write like a hand. I can't wave like a hand. So I must not be a very important part of the body. Or for the ear to say, you know, I can't see like the eye, I can't blink like the eye, I'm not an eye. That must mean I'm not a valuable part of the body. Now notice those parts are not inferior in any way. The foot and the hand share comparable functions in the body, right? The ear and the eye share comparable functions. It's just they feel inferior. Now think how common that is in our churches today. How common that is among the members of the churches. Comparisons are always being made between members. So we're always trying to measure up to what we see in other people. And sometimes we don't feel like we measure up. I'm not as gifted as that person. I'm not as funny as that person. I'm not as wealthy as these people are. I'm not as talented as these people are. I can't sing as well. I can't lead. I can't preach. I can't rally a group as well. And so the overall feeling is, in this community, I really don't have that much to offer. I mean, comparatively, I don't bring that much to the table comparatively. That's a very common way to think, a very common and unhelpful way for us to think. But when you stop and think about it, you stop and think about the analogy that Paul is running with. That type of thinking actually makes no sense at all. It literally is ridiculous. Okay, look what Paul goes on to say. Verse 17, follow along with me. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? He's saying, hey, remember, it's a body, and there's different functions to the body, and if you don't play the function that you've been given, then the body's not going to function right. It's not going to be well-rounded. He gets a little more extreme in verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? He's saying, actually, it's not just that the body wouldn't function, there wouldn't be a body at all. my mom, when she was pregnant with my brother and I, used to have these nightmares during her pregnancy. And the nightmares would be that she would you know, be pregnant for 9 months and everything would be healthy and the baby would come out healthy, only it'd just be a giant eye, you know, or a giant ear. And that's essentially what Paul's saying. He's trying to be funny. He's trying to be sarcastic here. He's saying, if you don't play your role, there's no body. There's just this grotesque, awkward thing. That's what he's trying to say. See, that thinking makes no sense. I'm not valuable. Of course you're valuable when you recognize you're part of the body that has many different parts. There's different members. And then in verse 18, he makes the fundamental point that he wants to make in this illustration. And this is my favorite verse of this whole passage. Verse 18, he says, "As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." I love that emphatic. Each single one of them, God arranged as he chose. Each member is there by divine placement. God knows what he's doing when he brings together the body, and he doesn't make any mistakes. And so this point forces us to ask a fundamental question to ourselves. And this is the question that I would leave you with this morning. If I could have you leave with anything, it'd be this question. Given what he said, the question is this, that you should ask yourself, why has God given me to this body at Grace? Why has he done that? What gift does he want to give to this community through me? What role am I to play? And it really doesn't matter how much I value or devalue what I bring to the table, because I've been placed here by God to build this body up according to his purposes, not mine. So why has God brought me to this body? Why would he do that? Now notice how radically different that is from the questions that consumerism would ask. Let's take our Sunday morning as an example, just like I did last week with love. Consumerism says, I walk in through those doors and I am here to consume religious products, most likely some songs and a sermon. And I judge and I evaluate those products and say, do these satisfy me? So the fundamental question that consumerism asks is, what did I get out of this? Right? Was I fulfilled by what happened? I mean, think about your conversations after a service. If someone comes to you on a Sunday afternoon, what's the question they ask? They say, what'd you get out of the service? I mean, maybe they'll say, what'd you think of the service? And you say, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd give the worship about a 7.5. I'd give the sermon maybe a 5.5, maybe, you know. You can't imagine someone coming to you after the service who wasn't at the service, and rather than saying, what'd you get out of the service, saying, how are you able to use your gifts at church today? Okay, I can't even imagine somebody saying that. How were you able to play the role that you've been given by God in that community this morning? How'd that go for you? What would it be like to walk through those doors on a Sunday morning and ask the question, why has God brought a person like me to this congregation this morning? What gift does he want to give to parts of this body through me this morning? And of course, that extends to everything beyond Sunday morning as well. So Paul's primary point in this first illustration, God has placed you in the body for a reason. And you play a unique and vital role, whether you think you do or not. So there's the first illustration. Second one, verses 21 through 26. And here Paul addresses a different problem, really the opposite problem. The first illustration addresses people who don't value what they bring to the table. The second one addresses people who don't value what others bring to the table. Verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's talking about those parts of the body that would say, I'm fine on my own. I'm doing pretty good on my own. I don't need what you bring to the table. Notice he talks about the eye talking to the hand, the head talking to the foot. In both cases, those parts have this view from above where they're literally looking down on the other parts. And Paul's addressing this self-sufficiency that can rise up in the church. This arrogance, too, that says, I am fine on my own. It's this individualism that I was talking about. It says, I'm doing well. I don't really need these other parts. I can do this on my own. Now, we would never say that. But oftentimes we live as though that's what we believe. But again, if you just take the metaphor of a body, you realize that that line of thinking literally makes no sense. It's a ridiculous way to think. Verse 22, Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, most commentators think the seemingly weaker parts that he's referring to are the internal organs, like the kidney, for instance. Okay, a kidney doesn't look as strong as a bicep, right? But it plays an indispensable part in the body. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Paul's talking about the parts of our body, obviously, that are covered with clothing for obvious reasons. And he's saying the parts that aren't presentable, we give a greater honor, in a sense, by clothing them, by adorning them with clothing. Now, the key word in these three sentences is this word that appears twice. It's the word seem. He says, those parts that seem weaker, those parts that seem less honorable. And one of his points is this. In the body of Christ, things are not as they seem. Appearances can be deceiving in the body of Christ. Maybe out in the world, that's how it works. The things that seem valuable really are valuable. The things that seem powerful really are powerful. But not in the body of Christ. Things are not that way. That's not how it works within the community of God. Why not? Well, why not is the fundamental point that Paul wants to make in this second illustration. Look at the second half of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Just as he said in the first one, God has placed each member just as he sees fit. Now he says, God takes those parts that seem weaker to our eyes, and he gives them greater honor so that there would be equality among all the members of the body. As he goes on, verse 25, he says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Why would you have the same care for one another? Well, that comes from an understanding that each member is equally valuable, despite what it may look like. Things are not as they seem. And so we ought to all care for one another equally. And then he ends with this illustration that proves his point very well. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Yeah, that's very true of our physical bodies, right? If one part of our body is suffering, the whole body suffers. And it doesn't matter how valuable that part seems. If you have a broken pinky toe, your whole body still suffers because of that. And Paul's saying, so it is with the body. Each member affects the others. This second illustration and that fundamental point that he's making in verse 24 about God giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it forces us to ask another fundamental question. Just as the first illustration forces us to ask the question, why has God placed me in this community? This one forces us to ask the question, why has God placed these other people in this community? Why has God placed that guy and that guy and that girl and her and her? Why has he placed them in this community? What am I to learn from these people? What am I to receive from them? And how can I value those in the body that would appear weaker in my mind? How can I care for them equally? Again, this is such a contrast to the individualism in our culture, in that it recognizes a very fundamental reality in the body, and it's this. I need these people. I need these people. I am not complete without them. I am not well-rounded. They have something infinitely valuable to offer me. I need these people. And I need even those, and maybe even especially those, that I don't think I need. Because that's the way God has arranged it in the body of Christ. And so just for a minute, if you're comfortable, I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but I want you just to look around the room for a second. If you're uncomfortable, you can stay like this and look at me. But if you're comfortable, just look around at some faces. Look around at faces. Keep doing it. And I want to remind you, God has seen fit to put us together for some reason. He's trying to tell a story through us. He's trying to build us all up through one another. And as you keep looking at different people, let me remind you that things are not as they seem in the body of Christ. God may use the most unlikely people in this body that you wouldn't consider as valuable to teach you something, to give you something. So these two illustrations keep us from the fundamental tendencies that Satan is always tempting us towards. One extreme is to say, I don't bring anything to the table. I've got nothing to give. I'm not valuable. The other says, actually, I'm very valuable. In fact, I'm independent, and I don't need what these other people are offering me. And instead, he says, no, value what you bring to the table, but do that in a humble way, recognizing your own need for the other members as well. Turn with me, if you would, real quickly to Romans 13. What Paul's talking about is this combination of humility, but also using our gifts, valuing what we bring to the table. And I want to show you how he makes that exact same combination in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to read verse 3 and then verse 6. Talking about the body, he says, verse 3, chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This call for humility among the members. But then he goes on in verse 6 to say, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay, this combination of be humble, but use the gifts that you've been given for the sake of the community. I want to share with you when this idea first really clicked in my own mind. It was when I was up in seminary about 5 years ago. And I've told you stories about seminary, and I always tell the same story, generally. But basically, I grew up, I had a nice life, really nice life, okay? Pretty stable guy. And I went up to seminary for 3 years in the rain in Vancouver, and I fell apart emotionally. Just fell apart. There's about a period of 4 months in my second and third year there that I fell apart. All of a sudden, I was always a good student. All of a sudden, I couldn't concentrate at all on school, which was totally foreign to me. I was struggling emotionally. I couldn't make basic decisions. I couldn't decide, should I drive this way or this way? Should I put on this shirt or this shirt? I was depressed. I couldn't sleep. I was waking up at like 3 every morning and just lying there for 6 hours, which was not particularly enjoyable. And really couldn't manage my own life. And I didn't have that much going on, but I fell apart. And I felt pretty helpless, pretty incompetent. And throughout that experience, I was always asking God, what are you trying to teach me through this? I mean, where's this going? What am I supposed to learn? How are you using this in order to grow me as a person? And through prayer, through reading scripture, and through friends, the answer that came back was this. Ultimately, God said this to me. He said, I'm not doing this just for you, Dave. I'm not doing this just for you. I'm doing this so that you can meet other people and you can walk through experiences with them as one of them, because you truly are now one of them. And so I'm doing this for them as much as I'm doing it for you. This is not just for you. And that was one of the most humbling and yet profound changes in my fundamental perspective of my life. That I don't exist, surprise, for myself. I was 25 at the time, if you can understand that. I can't even figure out the meaning of my own life apart from this larger story that God's telling, apart from this larger community that he is forming and putting me in. This body, this organism that God is building. I think we have to come to that fundamental understanding. And until we do, we will have a strange relationship with the gifts and talents that God has given us. And let me explain what I mean. Many of you are good at many things. Maybe you're good at making money. Maybe you're good at singing, teaching, leading. Maybe you're a great lawyer. Whatever it is, you're good at many, many things. But we have a strange relationship with our own giftedness when we forget this, that our gifts are just that. They're gifts. They were given to us by God. We didn't do anything to have them. I have my gifts in the same way that I have blonde hair and blue eyes, right? I didn't choose to have these gifts. But we forget that. And we forget what the purpose of the gifts are for. And so we have this strange relationship where we begin to find our identity and find our fulfillment in our own giftedness. And that's not surprising because that's how we learn when we're growing up. Think about when we're going through junior high, through high school. I mentioned a couple weeks ago I'd like to go back to that time in life. I recant that statement in light of many of the statements that you guys have made in the last 2 weeks. But through junior high and high school, you're trying to survive, right? You're just trying to survive socially. And then you find a few things that you do really well. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's girls or guys, depending on who you are. And you're trying to survive, and so you hold on to those things, right? I mean, you hold on to those things, and those become how you identify yourself, where you find your sense of worth and identity. And those become the places where people affirm you, and that feels very good to be affirmed in those ways. But there's a strange relationship because, especially if you're a Christian at the time, you don't know how to feel about feeling good about those things because you know that you're also supposed to be humble as a Christian. And so you don't know what to do with that. And you feel that tension when somebody compliments you on your giftedness. You don't know how to respond. You know, great presentation, Debbie. No, it wasn't that good. Great sermon, Dave. It wasn't that good. We don't know how to respond. And we begin to think that humility means pretending that we're not as good at things as we actually are. That's what happens when we forget that our gifts are simply that. They are gifts given to us. But the picture that Paul is painting of the body tells us these gifts are not yours. They were given to you by God, and they're not there for your own sake. They're given for the sake of the larger community to be used to build up the body in love and faith and knowledge and service and all of that. Humility is not pretending that you're not good at things. Humility is recognizing the fact that you're just not complete. You're just one little piece of the puzzle. You have what you have to offer, and all these other people have what they have to offer. I think one of the most helpful exercises we can do as Christians is this, is to try to step away from ourselves for a minute and just to look objectively at ourselves, to see ourselves in a third-person way. It would be for me to look at Dave Gunlock as objectively as I can and to ask the question, who's Dave Gunlock? Who's God created this guy to be? What's he good at? What's he not good at? What does he need? And do that as objectively as we can and then say, why would God put a guy like Dave Gunlock in this community? What would he want to do with Dave Gunlock in this community? Why would he do that? And then let that objective assessment impact the way we go about operating in the community so that we can humbly but faithfully use our giftedness, use who we are for the sake of the community. Humbly using our gifts for the sake of the body. And so when I say we want to be an equipping community, as I close here, what I'm saying is we want to be a community that encourages you to go through that process, to be who God has created you to be and use the giftedness you have for the sake of the larger body. And let me just say as one of the elders and one of the leaders that we need you here. We need you to be yourselves, to use the giftedness that you have. We need you. And I want to confess as one of the leaders here that we don't always make it that easy for you to use your giftedness. And what I mean by that is we don't have that many ready-made packages, ready-made programs for you to step into and just begin to use your giftedness. We don't have that. And part of that is part of our philosophy. Part of it is we're just not that good at it. And so we need you. We need you to be proactive. We need you to be courageous and to step up and to come to us and say, I think we should do this. Here's what I'm feeling called to do. And to start ministries or simply to begin to be yourselves in an organic way in the community. It doesn't have to be any part of any official ministry that's recognized at Grace. Just be who God has created you to be for the sake of these people as you go about your weeks and lives. That's what I want to encourage you to this morning. Ask yourself this question. I'll close with it once again. Why has God put me in this body? What gift does he want to give to this body through me? Let's pray. Father, it's a beautiful thing that Paul describes when these separate individuals come together in the unity of the Spirit to reflect together your character to the world. That's a beautiful picture, and we want to be a part of that. And so I pray this morning that you would, through your Holy Spirit, empower the members of this body to be themselves, humbly but courageously, to serve as you call them, whatever that might look like, so that you would build this community, you'd build up your community, and that we might have an impact on the larger community around us as we each are using our giftedness. We pray that you would be glorified through this people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.